Thank you for your special. I almost wanted to close the service early today by giving you the closing song. I will go ahead and read the announcements real quick. And Wednesday, we have the 15th, we have a prayer service. Non-solid is a worship service. Prayer or worship service. We're going to have both, it looks like. And on Sunday, 9, Sunday school, 9:45, Sunday school. At 11 a.m., preaching with our brother priest Aaron Moiser. At 2:30, we have choir. 5:30 p.m., sun service. At 6 p.m., preaching with our brother Andy Brown. And notes we have here, there is a meeting for BCS May 19 at 1 p.m., I'm assuming it's after the service in the kitchen. May 22nd, we have a triannual business meeting. On June 1st at 10 a.m., there will be a senior summer brunch. I almost say beach, but it's brunch. That will be pretty nice. A welfare committee is still collecting items for Rebecca Saturnio through the month of May, which is it's almost done, to send her the items in June. So keep that in mind. And one of our daughters of one of our church members up in Golden Valley, Mona's daughter, she had some type of surgery, and she's really in so much pain. So if you can remember her, without taking any time, I turn the service to our brother, Apostle Brother Joe Yates.
Okay. I'm very happy to be here. Very thankful for the opportunity to be here tonight. Like to say hello to all of you live streaming and to all the mothers that we've tried to remember today. Started figuring I'm still in the wrong time zone, so. I heard that there's been quite an argument at church whether that's a good thing or a bad thing for you tonight. But I told my wife I actually do have some thoughts that I hope go together. I've been waking up at 2:45 this morning. I got one more hour at 3:45. So we're getting closer to the U.S. in our time. I found that this year I have been gone more than I've been here. And so kind of as a visiting speaker. But as I was on my way home from Africa, I was thinking about today, thinking and praying about it, and listening to Jose this morning. I had a number of scriptures that I was thinking about, and he touched on those. But this one I really wanted to focus on a little bit tonight. Is that up? So, I'm going to talk about this statement in Scripture, and I've pondered it. I've thought about this thought, and I want to share with you some thoughts and some encouragement tonight. The title, We Do Not Doubt Our Mothers Knew. I know that most of you probably know where that comes from, and we're going to get to it at some point. But I'm going to begin tonight in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 17, verses 23 to 27, and it says this. This is the Apostle Paul, and he was in Athens, and he was on a hill called Mars Hill. And it says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he not be not far from every one of us. You know, there's a picture in my mind. I read a story about this, about something that happened prior to Paul being there. There was a problem that was happening among the people of Athens, and they worshiped many gods. And everything they tried with all the gods they tried couldn't fix the problem. And somebody had heard about a guy that had this understanding of a god that could heal. And so they call this fella up, and he comes up and he says, well, I know this much about him. And he gave him this test, and the test, you know, anyway, he introduced to them a god that they'd never known about. But he didn't really know that much about him either. Only that he had reasoned that if he is truly God, he should be able to do these things that we ask him. And so we're going to set up an altar, and we don't know his name, but we know he's real. And so he set up this altar to the unknown God. Paul, as he passed by and he saw, you know, well, there's some ignorance in the way that you're worshiping. You know, tonight as we look at a few of these scriptures, I want to really encourage you, parents, mothers. Do you know? Do you know this God? And because in the time that we live in, how important was that message in that day to those young men that we're gonna talk about? We cannot afford to be walking through the world not really knowing the God whom we're trying to declare to our children. And the preparation that was needed, those mothers had understanding. You know, on this trip, we went into a place called Shupi. Brand new place. Hadn't been there. Koba's cousin moved over there for the last 4 or 5 years, and he started leading this little group. I mean, this place was back in the sticks. That's Koba there, our coordinator in Ethiopia, with Bob. I think you know that guy. We met at this place for the first time. First couple of white guys they had ever seen back there. And as we were talking to the cousin, and we said, so what is it you're going to want to know about? And he says, well, we got two groups of people that meet together. One, there's some that are Christians already. They know about Christ. And then there's another group that they're not really sure about God. Everything they frame their understanding of God comes from an ancestor way back in the past that they don't know that person. They just knew they were a holy person. And the word about God's been passed down by word of mouth. And so we got there. And, you know, God, we have a God that knows everything. Earlier this last year, you know, I started doing some of the apologetics classes, and I did them because, and I really had done one, put together one about the Book of Mormon, but something told me, well, you just need to do all of them that you and Bob have done, and I had to learn a bunch of things. Part of it was talking to people about and trying to come to some understanding of how do I share God? What is my testimony about, is he real? How do I talk to someone that doesn't know him? I had no idea that I was going to be here and have to answer this question. But God did. And he prepared us. He prepared us for this moment. And so we get to this place, and all these people come in, and I couldn't really take in. It was so bright. Couldn't really take in all the different people that loaded up in that place, but they had these questions, you know, questions about God. And I said, what is your experience? You know, what is it that you think? What's tradition told you? And a man, he stood up to tell us, and he talked to us about, well, I don't know, maybe there is a God. If there is, he's up there somewhere, and he doesn't really care about us. because we kind of just gravitate to things that we can see, and that's the things that we know. And immediately, one of those arguments that I had heard, you know, it was immediately on my mind. I looked at Bob, and he mouthed the same thing. I'm like, oh, we're on the same page. I want to know how many of you can see the wind. Raise your hand. And they all looked at us, you know. How many of you know that the wind is real? Can you feel it on your face? Do you see it in the trees? Yes. And so we actually, you do believe in things that you can't see. And as we went through these few hours of class, we got to the end of this service, and a young man, one of the younger men, and the whole service was about God. And this testimony of why all these, you know, going back from the creation of time, how God created us, and we went through with this group. And in my mind, I could see, you know, this testimony. Why do I have a testimony about my belief in God? Because I know. There's things that I know because of what I have learned as I've grown. Things that I've seen, things that I've experienced. This is what I could share with them. It was so important that I was coming from a place of not guessing myself. Why do I know what I believe? And so this is really one of those topics as we talk about as parents and as uncles and aunts or special uncles and aunts that aren't really uncles and aunts, but that, you know, our kids call you that anyway. How are we going to share with our youth the things that we know? And do you know? Are we worshiping something that we don't really know, and we leave our kids in doubt about the days that are coming? And we got to the end of this service, and one of the young men said, you know, there's been people here, they heard about God, they've been sick. There's a number of people that came here sick. They've been to the doctors haven't been able to help them. There's a blind lady, there's one gal that crawled in there, her hands, she had some shoes for her hands as she drug herself down the road from some sickness in times past, you know. Would you pray for them? And we, you know, well, who's sick? Could you come on up here and talk to him about administration? We administered to 25 people. And I remember that as we came up there, as they came up there and we placed our hands on the first one, and I said, Lord, this is your moment. This is your time. I've been telling them, Bob and I have spent this whole time talking about you and what we know about you. But the truth is, this is now your time. Reveal yourself. 2 days later, when we went back, one of those older men stood up and he said, I had never thought that, he said, I had thought about God, but that example about the wind, it hit me. I understood the example. And I realized there must be a God. And I want to tell you, my eyes were giving me problems. They have been. And they've gotten better and better since God blessed us that day. And this was just the beginning of hearing from these people. We got part of a group shot of some of them out there. And I know it's hard to see. But God wants to be known. And that's what we read, you know, if you will feel after him, you can find him, because he's not very far from any one of us. But we have to come from a position of knowledge. And here, going to the scripture, you know, in Alma 26, Jose talked about it today, but I'm going to read it. 2,000 young men were called to join an army. Their land was under attack. There was a group of people protecting them. There's a large story behind it, but a man named Helaman led these 2,000 young men. Never fought before, but they had to go to battle for the lives of their families, and they found themselves in a position on one day where they weren't sure whether the army that had come against them was setting a trap for them or not, but they had some other brothers that may have joined the fight. against the enemy, and they didn't know what to do. And so Helaman says, well, maybe Antipas and his army have caught up with this with the enemy. Or maybe they're setting a trap for us. So what do you say? And it says, for as I have ever called them my sons, for they were all of them very young. Even so they said unto me, Father, behold, our God is with us. And he will not suffer that we shall fall. Then let us go forth. We would not slay our brethren if they would let us alone. Therefore let us go, lest they should overpower the army of Antipas. Now they never had fought, yet they did not fear death, and they did think more upon the liberty of their fathers than they did upon their lives. Yea, they had been taught by their mothers that if they did not doubt, God would deliver them. And they rehearsed unto me the words of their mothers, saying, we do not doubt our mothers knew. You know, when I thought about this statement, you know, what is it that their mothers knew? Their mothers had some idea what they were going to face in their life. You know, if you go back and you look at where their mothers came from, their mothers came through a traumatic experience of a conversion to Christ, of laying down their weapons of war, throwing them in a pit. The enemies came. God, you know, some of them gave their lives, but God delivered many of them when they had disarmed themselves because of their former sins. Their mothers had experience. They knew that God could be trusted because their mothers had lived out their lives. They had these experiences. These young men, their mothers convicted them that they knew exactly what they were talking about. And so, you know, I want to ask you, do you come from a position of strength? I want you to meet another mother. Anybody know this gal? This is Ian's mother, Monica. Now, I heard about a testimony that Ian gave. Bob and I got to spend 4 hours with her on Friday or Thursday. We spent 4 hours with her. You know, we were visiting with her, and she was telling us about Ian coming to the States. She knew what he was going to face. She had been through trouble in her own life. She had to lay her life in the hands of a God. And that decision, the decisions that made, hard decisions, some of the decisions she made in her life, prepared her to be an influence on her son. She found herself praying for him, God, deliver him. I know he's going to be running into these things. She's been sending you texts, hasn't she? With scripture verses. I know you're running into this. You know, she comes from a place of knowledge. And she's been trying to help her children with knowledge, what she knows about God. Sometimes we can turn off our kids when we don't know what to say or we're surprised at what they're going to face. And I think sometimes we have done them a disservice. What do you know about the future? Does anybody here know about the future? I do. Does none of you know about the future? Well, are you worshiping God in ignorance or knowledge? This is what I want to know. Do you have knowledge about what's coming for our kids? How many of you have knowledge about what is coming for our kids? So, how many of you know what your children are going to face? This is, you know, none of us want what those mothers were, they were sitting there thinking about this, you know. Our kids are going to be, our young men are going to be in a battle for their life. And somehow those mothers knew it was coming. And they prepared them. But I believe that we do know. And I want to know, you know, are you preparing them for what's coming and what they're going to face? I want to talk about some of what the scriptures tell me that is. And if we should not, this shouldn't be new to us. Going back to that story, these mothers, Going back to Alma 26, verses 94 to 96, there were 60 young men added and to that group of those men that went and they fought. None of those young men died. It says, you know, they enjoined in a second battle. Behold, my little band of 2,060 fought most desperately. Yea, they were firm before the Lamanites and did administer death unto those who opposed them. And as the remainder of our army were about to give way before the Lamanites, behold, those 2,060 were firm and undaunted. Yea, and they did obey and observe to perform every word of command with exactness. Yea, and even according to their faith, it was done unto them. And I did remember the words which they said unto me that their mothers had taught them. And it came to pass, after the Lamanites had fled, I immediately gave orders that my men which had been wounded should be taken from among the dead and caused that their wounds should be dressed. And it came to pass that there were 200 out of my 2,060 which had fainted because of the loss of blood. Nevertheless, according to the goodness of God and to the great astonishment and also the joy of our whole army, there was not one soul of them which did perish. Yea, neither was there one soul among them which had not received many wounds. And now their preservation was astonishing to our whole army, yea, that they should be spared while 1,000 of our brethren were slain, which were slain. And we do justly ascribe it to the miraculous power of God, because of their exceeding faith in that which they had been taught to believe, that there was a just God, and whosoever did not doubt that they should be preserved by his marvelous power. Now this is the faith of these of whom I have spoken. They are young, and their minds are firm, and they do put their trust in God continually. When do we start the lessons? These mothers, I don't know how young was. I'm sure it probably wasn't 12. But, you know, probably late teens, early 20s. Men that were called up, and their minds were already firm. Their mothers and their fathers, I'm sure, had a role of preparing them for what was coming. They were looking down the road. Somehow, they knew what their children were going to face. And these mothers were serious in their teaching. And so, you know, what do we have that our children don't have? What do aunts and uncles and moms and dads have that our children don't have? What do we have? We have experience. And so, you know, this is so important. You know, we have the benefit of experience. I don't have to experience everything on my own, and neither do you. But if you have been a student of life, you should be able to see the things that work and always work out well. And there are some things that people that you know participate in that never have good results. It's a fact of life. If you pay attention at all, that you and I, there's things that we can know that we can share with our kids, our young people, because we have had this benefit of looking at life as it plays out. We see where God has been involved in life, and we see what He does. We see how His Word affects us. And we don't have to experience it all for ourselves, but we have the benefit of seeing it. And so we share, we listen to the testimonies of someone else that may have experienced something different from ourselves, but we see what the outcomes were when they put God in the middle of them. And so, you know, I think that we are called to live and teach by experience. And we can teach, what can you teach the young and the inexperienced? Are you practicing the scriptural challenges? This is a question that that I think is important. There are scriptural challenges, and they're challenges that God gave us. So let's look at one. Malachi 3, 10 through 12. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And there's another, I was tired, so I missed a verse. But that, you know, he says he'll give you the bounty of the earth. Paying tithing. You know, there earlier in the Old Testament, the Lord talks about, I'm going to prove you. He's talking about people. I give you tests and I give you tests. And I'm checking out where you stand as a people, as individuals. And the Lord comes back here and says, now prove me. If the things I tell you are not true, prove it. If you'll just participate in this, if you will take my word and you will prove me, pay your tithing, give back to me and see if I will not pour out a blessing. You know, I don't know how many of you I've heard give this testimony of what God's done, of people who took the test and proved that God is true, proved that he would to take care of you. We have people in this, in our congregation that lost their jobs, and guess what? The Lord's taking care of them. He's completely taken care of them because they proved him. This is a base of knowledge. It's not about, well, if you just listen to what he says, it might work out for you. We have testimonies of the truthfulness of these things, of a God that's willing to be proved. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. God says this, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Prove the things of God. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved, blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So what is this one telling us? Number one, when you and I are looking at our lives, and he says, look at what you're doing, prove the things which are good. You know, if you're participating in things and the results are never good, then you proved it. That's not good. Let's change directions. And his whole point, if you will abstain from the appearance of evil, there's a God that will sanctify you. He will make you holy. And he will preserve your spirit, your soul, your body until the coming of the Lord. We have a God that says he's faithful. He will do this. If you and I will put him to the test, if we will strive to keep this word, he will sanctify us. He will purify us. He will help us overcome our sins. Are you putting this to the test? Is your life changing? Do you have this testimony to share? As you sit and you watch people that are making mistakes in their life, and there's always a price to pay for mistakes, the consequences. There's sadness, there's misery in consequences. You and I should be coming in our worship to God from a position of knowledge. We tried it, it works, and we share this with our youth. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13. Wherefore let him that think he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Have you proved this? Have you taken the time? Have you made the effort when you feel that moment, that temptation, that thing coming in your mind, that you start crying out to God, deliver me. Save me today. Save me right now. You know, I remember the conversations, some of the conversations with my kids. You know, I know temptation's common. You're going to feel it. What do you do in the moment of temptation? Give them a position of strength by experience. This is what we do. God has a way to escape, but you have to seek him. You have to strive. You have to apply for his grace in those moments. Christ teaches us to put God to the test. You know, in Matthew, he gives us an example. God's not afraid to be tested. He tells us things. He says he'll do things. So he gives this test to the apostles. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. You know, the Lord told him, I'm going to send you. I could take care of everything that you need. Don't take anything extra with you. And he sent them out. Later in Luke, in the 10th chapter, he asked that he sent another 70. He told them the same thing. And he said, so what happened? Well, we went out, we healed the sick, we did all these things just like you said. It all worked. And in Luke 22, he goes to the apostles. He said, and he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said nothing. Then said he unto them, but now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise a scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. They put God to the test. He was not afraid to be tested. He told them, I can take care of you. It's important that you know I got you. Because you don't know what's, you don't know, we know what is going to happen in many cases, but we don't always know every individual thing that's going to happen. Only the possibility always exists. The possibility always exists that God can take care of us. We know that he says, if you seek first the kingdom of God, that all these things, food and raiment and shelter, they'll be added to you. He says, I can take care of that. We have experiences right here in our own local that this is true. It's true. He's done this. This is a position of knowledge and strength that we can tell our children, our young people. We have a God that's willing to be proved. And so how do we live our faith? And let's talk about this. The thing that we're asking, that we're encouraging our youth. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know, it doesn't matter how tough it gets. We're called to live this way in the world as it is today, the one that you and I face when we walk out our door every day. It's not a hopeless case. It's a calling to come up, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. You know, we are to be calling our kids up to the day in which we're living. You know, you're going to have these things you're going to face. But we have a God that has the ability to deliver us. His grace, the grace of God. What does grace mean? It's about the influence of God in your heart. The grace of God. He changes the way you see things that brings deliverance. It's appeared to all men. And you and I have this ability to teach and this responsibility to teach from a position of knowledge and strength. That even in the world as it is today, that you and I are called to live a life for Christ. So I want to take a few minutes and talk about preparing our youth for the future and things that we should expect to see. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, talk about God. Why is he God? He says, Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. You know, Ronnie talked to us about it when he preached before I left for Africa. You know, he said, we should know what's going on in the world. We should know what to expect. God has told us things that are going to happen from you know, from the beginning, he's been telling us things that are going to happen. He's been declaring the end times from the very beginning. So I want to talk about, you know, I've heard, you know, the younger generation, they don't like the end time conversation. It's scary, and we don't really want to, we don't want to hear the negatives. We're not, so let's talk about the end times, but let's talk about it the way Jesus said it. And let's see if that's the picture that he gave to us. John 16, 32 and 33. What is our focus about the time in which we live? So these disciples in John 16, he was trying to tell them, you know what? I'm going to be killed here pretty shortly. And you've been hanging out with me for the last 3 years and you've seen all these marvelous things. Well, your life is about to change. And I'm telling you beforehand so that you will know. And he says here, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come. And just a little bit later than this, it's going to happen. That ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. First thing that's going to happen, you're going to be scattered. Your life is about to change. And then he says, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. I told you about it so that you'd know what's coming. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to guess. It's coming. Just be prepared for it. In the world, you shall have tribulation. The word tribulation is pressure. We live in a world of pressure. I hear about it all the time. Pressure of tests. Pressure of employment. Pressure of, you know, are we making enough money to feed our family? Pressure of, are people going to make fun of me? There's a big term that I hear today, bullying. If I go to school, are they going to bully me? There's all these things that are out there in the world. And that's not really the focus of this whole statement of Christ. It's just a statement about the fact that, yeah, that exists out there in the world. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to feel the pressure. Just know it's coming. Maybe it's not today. Maybe it's tomorrow or next week or 2 weeks from now. The pressure is coming. Just know that. But be of good cheer. This is really the point. It wasn't about the fact that there's pressure, that there's tribulation, that there's persecution, that it wasn't about that, but be of good cheer. Have courage. You and I are called to have courage. Why? Because he says, I've overcome the world. We can overcome. Why? Because our example overcame. He showed us how. He taught us how. Have courage. This stuff is coming, but the whole point of the end times and about what's coming is just so you'll know. If you know what's coming, and then it comes, well, we already knew this. Just like those young men. Their mothers had them prepared. They got out there, and they're in the middle of a fight. They didn't like the fight, but it was necessary. But they were ready because they already knew it was coming. Their mothers knew it was coming, and they prepared them. And so, you know, when we look at the words of Christ, you know, he doesn't focus on the negative. He just acknowledges that there's going to be things there that you and I are going to feel. We're going to feel these things are coming. But we're called to be of good cheer. We're called to have courage. In 2 Timothy 3, the whole chapter is about the last days. All this, the scary things. It says, in the latter days, perilous times shall come. Oh, frightening, horrible. And then he goes through a list of different sins that people are going to be participating in. And you and I can acknowledge that all those are going on in our world around us. We shouldn't be surprised. They're even going on in the Christian community because that's what verse 5 talks about. He said that the people in our day would have a form of godliness but would deny the power thereof. What does that mean? They got the gospel, which says that it's the power of God to salvation, to deliverance. They have the gospel. Christians have the gospel, and yet they're still falling to the same sins. And he says, for you and I, turn away from those. I'm calling you higher. I'm letting you know what's going to happen. He tells us, you know, he talks about, you know, all that will live godly are going to suffer persecution, bullying. Guess what? It's just a fact. We should know this was coming. Our kids need to know this was coming. Is it about bowling, or what do we tell them what to do? How do you deal with this? What is the Christian response to persecution? Punch them in the nose once and make sure it hurts bad so they don't want to do it again. Are you preparing your kids to know how to stand in the day that they're going to have to stand? If they haven't been, they're going to. I don't know if you're watching the news at all, but network after network of conservatives are saying Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world right now. And it's coming right here to your doorstep. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. All these things are in this chapter about what's coming. Are we surprised when it shows up, when our kids at school or wherever they are having to face it? And what are you telling them? Are you coming from a position of, yeah, I've been there? How many of you have been persecuted? Do you know what to do? Do you know what a Christian does? The Lord was persecuted. He was spit on. He was all kinds of things. And yet, he came to a position of strength. He came at it from a position of strength. It's in the scriptures. We know what the things that we're called to do as Christians. He goes on and he says, yeah, all these things are coming, but you continue doing the things that you've learned in Christ. Rely on the scriptures which are able to make you wise to salvation, to deliverance. Are you telling your kids this? You know, there's times where, in fact, Luke says it. This is the day that we kind of live in. There shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. The word perplexity. Nobody knows what to do with our problems. Is that us? Do we not know what to do? Do we not know what God tells us to do? I hope that we have knowledge. Yeah, we know what to do with the struggles and the problems. But the nations of the earth, and we see it, you know, we see it in our own nation. Our leaders, half the time, they don't know what to do. Here's the new problem. Now what do we do? Parents, we know what to do. We should know what to do. We should be coming because our mothers knew. They knew what to tell their sons. You and I need to know what to tell our kids because we put our God to the test. We have a testimony that's based on knowledge. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Lift up your heads. Your redemption draweth nigh. There's never been the negative in these. It's just an acknowledgement. This is going to happen in the world. All kinds of people won't know what to do, but that's not us. Lift up your head. You do know what to do, and you know what's coming. And you should understand these things are out there. Help your kids. Help the youth. Whether you're an uncle or an aunt, a grandma, a grandpa, give them a position of strength in knowledge. Worship God in knowledge. 2 Nephi says, 12, and it shall come to pass that the Lord God shall commence his work among all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people to bring about the restoration of his people upon the earth. And with righteousness shall the Lord God judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. For the time speedily cometh that the Lord God shall cause a great division among the people, and the wicked will he destroy, and he will spare his people, yea, even if it so be that he must destroy the wicked by fire. There's another scripture that says the righteous need not fear. What's the point? There's a great division coming. I don't know if you see it. I don't know if you've taken the time to consider it. But, you know, when I look at what's happening in our world and I try to get involved, not really in politics, I'm not really that involved in them, but I want to know what's happening. You know, there's a gap between left and right now that I've never seen before in our nation. I listen to the arguments back and forth, and in my own mind, I'm like, what happened to common sense? Things don't even make sense. It's this gap that's widening. And you cannot, even though there's things that we know as Christians, you're never going to convince them. This division is getting wider and wider, and it's going to find us. Because this is the plan of God. The plan of God is when He gives knowledge to the earth, and he gives it to His people, He gives this time. And this time, you know, there will come a point where there's always a gap between those that don't want anything to do with God, and He lets the separation happen. He separates the wicked from among the righteous. And the things that you know to be true, that you've proven, they are ridiculous to the other side. That's what it says, because they have to be spiritually discerned. We know this is coming. You know, the warning, Christians in the United States, batten down the hatches. It's going to get worse. The persecution against you, there's a new law, there's a new law being introduced right now that says if it's passed, if you and I preach from this pulpit against homosexuality, against transgender concepts and ideas, we can be breaking the law. Can be arrested. Maybe it won't pass. Maybe not this time. But maybe in the future it will. There is going to be a bigger division. It's just something that's coming. That's not our focus. Only to get ourselves ready. To have courage. Teach our kids to have courage. To stand up. We don't know when it's going to happen, but we do know that we have a God that's faithful. I'm going to end with a couple of pictures and tell you about the faithfulness of God. It has to do with the Dopey Mission. Dopey Mission is the Manja tribe. The Manja tribe, when Brian and Dwayne went there first time, they didn't even know about Jesus Christ. Do you know why? Because they're so downtrodden and nobody likes them. All the other tribes around them look down on them. They're second-class citizens of the country of Ethiopia. Even the Christian churches won't allow membership to a Manja. I know, it's confusing to me too. It was just a fact. I wasn't really sure how true it was until they were telling us. No, we'd go and talk to someone in the church and say, well, Here's what God really says, but hey, you can't be part of this church because you're a Manja. Everybody knows you can't be a Christian. And so we introduced the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Manjas. And a mission was established here in Dopey. And because the Manjas are so looked down on, there was a young Manja man that probably was getting tired of being picked on and was probably being bullied by one of the other tribes, the Shako tribe. And there was a young man in the Shako tribe that was messing with him, and so he took a hand and he killed him. Well, he killed this man. He killed the son of a powerful man in that tribe. And then he ticked everybody off. So the young men in that tribe got together, and they're a lot larger group. That young man, the Manja man that killed him, was from Dopey, which is a town. If you want to call it that, a village, maybe a village is a better way to say it. It's a village. And so the Shakos, these young Shako men grabbed their machetes and on a day they came and they surprised all the people in Dopey, over 250 homes. They burned them all to the ground. One of our members, I didn't put it on there, he's got machete marks across his back where they had to stitch him up. He's got an open wound on his leg, his hands. These guys, they stabbed him. They hit him with their machetes. They killed several of the other Manjas. They burnt down every home of our members. 16 homes. They ran out of there with nothing but the clothes on their back, grabbing whatever tools they can. So, does that mean God's not faithful? No. Trouble comes. The Lord already told us that. In the world, you're going to have trouble. Be of good courage. So, you and I are part of a country. Probably the reason God's had His hand on us. Well, let me finish. We walked into this village, and all the fields around there all the homes where they'd stood, they're all gone, except for our church. Those men came up to our church and they saw that cross up on top and they said, probably better not burn down the house of God because he'll get upset. So our church was the only building left standing in Dopey. And immediately, our government, through the Red Cross, set up shelters. We had a bunch of refugees when we showed up there. When Dwayne and I were there in January and February, we weren't allowed to go in there. There was so much unrest. They kept us in a place called Mazan, 50 kilometers from there, well, 60, 65 kilometers from this place. We heard that some of their homes burnt, but we had no idea how bad it was. And we couldn't go in there. We left Koba, I think we left him 4,000 birr, which 4,000 birr isn't. They said they had some needs. We didn't know what the needs were. We had no idea how bad it was. And then when Bob and I showed up, and then we saw, they took us aside and they began to tell us their story and what was happening. You know, the federal government fed them for 3 months. Our federal government, not theirs. And then after that three-month time, they pass it off to the Ethiopian government. And here they got just these tarps. That tarp says USAID. And so they had shelter. They had food for 3 months. And Bob and I, it was the first place that we stopped. The doors were open. We'd been praying, Lord, let us get in to see our people. We got in there. And we saw our people, we saw the need. It was horrible need. And the local government guys said, this is so, they said, you couldn't have come at a better time. They've been out of food for 3 days. They're digging roots out of the jungle. Who knew we were going to be there? And who opened the door? What I tried to tell these people is, we trust in a God that provides. He's provided for Adam and Rebecca. He's provided for how many others of us? When he knows, we put him to the test. There are things that we come at from knowledge as we were able to care for the needs of these people by your tithing. An extreme need. And they came and they said, you know, the leaders of that group that day, they come and they came humbly. They said, we know that you can't take care of everything. We'll be grateful for anything that you can do. And the day that we delivered food and we delivered tools and the things to get their lives back in order, you know, we saw just a few of their fields were planted. Why? Because they didn't even have tools. They had no tools to plant. They knew how to take care of themselves. They'd been doing it. But everything was taken. And so we provided them tools and kitchen utensils, and they didn't have blankets, and we gave them blankets. And I saw a humble group of people, and you know, and I told them, this isn't about the church caring for you. This is about God caring for you. We were just a vehicle this time. We have a God that's faithful. We have a God that's faithful. We know what to expect from our future. Are you proving God in your life? Parents, uncles, aunts, are you proving God? You proving what he's able to do? We do not doubt. Those mothers knew. The sons, their sons knew. They knew exactly what we were going to face, and they prepared us for it. Monica knew what Ian would face. Her prayers, her counsel has tried to prepare him for it. But she hasn't been able to do it all herself either. But God provided. This is my hope today, that you will consider where you are. God opens doors. We do know, we should know what God is doing. We should know what our youth are facing. Are you ready? You know, I believe that God's trying to prepare us for the times to come. It's a positive. It's not a negative. It's not about, hey, be scared. It's not about being scared of the future. It's just knowing what's coming. He says, you don't need to fear. That's the point. Just have courage. Have courage because he overcame. Let's give our children, let's give our young people strength. Strength and experience. Strength and knowledge. Let's worship God in a way that's knowledgeable. You know, that group in Shupi, there were Christians there. The second day we were there, Bob and I finished teaching on the second day. There was a whole group of Christians that were there. They would have meetings. And this old guy stood up and he said, before you leave, I'm so grateful that you guys came. He said, there's a lot of us here that we don't know how to read. We don't know anything about living except for real life. And we don't have any education, but there's educated people here. He said, they've been here all this time. He goes, you two have taught us more in 2 days than I've known in my lifetime. We got about, by the time you get through two levels of interpretation, we got about an hour and a half of lessons. That's about it. But a testimony of a faithful God. I've learned more in 2 days than I've learned in a lifetime. I hope you come back. And he says, I'm thankful to God that I lived for this day, that I heard this, that I now know that there is a God. And I'm so grateful that I got to hear this before I died. That was his testimony to us. We have a God that does provide. And we know him, or we should. And so I want to encourage you parents. I want to encourage all of us. Learn to put God to the test. He's not afraid to be tested. And that is my thoughts today and my encouragement to you. I'm so grateful for the opportunity to be home. It was the trip that we had. I'm so grateful for your prayers, all of you that were praying for us. I want you to know God was at work. The last group I didn't put were the ones that we baptized last trip. That group we got there, and they were so happy. I don't know. I know that Kathy and Dwayne and Jen, they all know how a greeting is. And come up here. Come up here, Jose. You know, when you greet somebody in Ethiopia, here, take my hand, it's like this. We bump shoulders. And you got to kind of follow how it goes. You kind of let them lead, you know. And so they come and grab, and sometimes it's like this, and you're you know. And this is kind of how it always went. Yeah, right? You got to follow my lead. And these brothers and sisters, Dwayne and I gave them the hand of fellowship, and we gave them a hug. And we got there this time. And they saw us, their faces lightened up, and they, oh, brother! And I was like, we just changed the culture. We just changed something cultural to the Christian culture. We have brothers and sisters, and they know they're brothers and sisters. And it was so awesome. They said, you know, we want you to teach us. We need to know more about this and this. Would you take some time? And we saw, begin to see this change, the Christian culture. It's not about tribes. It's about us being God's people. And so I just want to encourage you in the day in which we live, not to fear, but let's serve God with knowledge. And that's my hope for us. Thank you for your time.